Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. We're in a series on the cross-centered church in an anything-goes world. And yes, I know there's a chapter 14, and yes, we skipped it. We'll come back to it, but this seemed more appropriate to today to look at these first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, and this is the Word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, with which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For delivered to you is of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Let's pray together. Father, we're glad this morning to have before us the very Word of God. We're glad that it's true. We're glad that it's certain. So, Father, use that Word now to shape what we're thinking, Father, to shape the convictions that we hold, to shape, Father, the words that we speak and the actions that we do, that You, our triune God, might be praised. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. According to a book published this year, there are in the United States 1,780 commercial television stations, 15,503 commercial radio stations, 1,331 newspapers, 2 million billboards, and 5,821 movie theaters. Worldwide, there are 7 billion cell phone subscriptions among 4.77 billion people. So some of you have two, I guess. And there are 1,276,011,353 websites. Now, those numbers, of course, become obsolete by the time they got the book printed, and obsolete again by the time I finished telling them to you this morning. Except maybe the newspaper, all right? Might not have changed. We live in a world with an overflow of information that comes at us from every direction. With our smartphones, a lot of it is right at our fingertips. Though, let me say, there's some studies now that suggest those smartphones are actually harming our minds, our brains. You have to check into that. The question becomes, though, how do we determine what we really need to know? How do we determine what's important? How do we help our children grasp what they really need to know? How do we protect them from information that they do not need to know? How do we make sure they know what the really important things in life are? Well, the magnitude of information that was shared is different. In the first century, communication was flowing through the Mediterranean world like never before in the world's history. Because of the common Greek language, as we've seen, the Roman commerce with its peace, with the roads and all. It was that information flow that helped Christianity spread so quickly in the first century. Likewise, a lot of other ideas were being spread that weren't so good. So there was a lot to sort out. And the Corinthians were buying into all sorts of the wrong ideas. They were a gifted church. They were a flourishing church. Paul's been addressing the issues they're struggling with: leadership, relationships, morality, what is to be spiritual, doctrine. And our whole series has been on the premise that they lost sight of the centrality of the cross. And in chapter 15, now we learn they're also losing sight of the resurrection and the truth about it. So how could the people in Corinth know what the important things were? How could they learn to filter out what they did not need to know? Now, tomorrow we start Vacation Bible School. It points to another source of information in our still information-saturated world. And this year's theme is to look at Jesus in the Bible across human history, why it's important to keep Him at the center of our thinking. So today, Paul talks about that importance, and let's go to the text and see what he says. First, at the reminder that Paul gives us in the first two verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, the Corinthians lost their way. Notice that last phrase, unless you believed in vain, because what Paul's going to go on to talk about in chapter 15 is the resurrection, the reason for the resurrection, why it's important, why they need to believe it when they were not, and how without the resurrection, our whole faith collapses. And so to get them back on track leading to that, he begins to remind them of what the most important things are and the need for them to put first things first. That's why he speaks of the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel. The gospel really is good news. It's not just a type of good news among a lot of good news or other kinds of news. It is the good news. The good news is, of the gospel is that Jesus, the eternal God human, is in our time and space history. And he has come. And for the sake of saving his people from the penalty due our sin, from the power of sin over us, and to recreate us into the image of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the means of communicating the gospel here. And he says it's preaching. Now, in the increasingly visual world that we live in, preaching, Paul says, is still the primary means of communication for God's truth to be proclaimed in a public setting. You may recall that back in chapter 1, Paul spoke of the foolishness of what is preached when he talked about the cross. Later, Paul will command to Timothy as he carries out his ministry, preach the gospel. Friends, the church will never move past the need for preaching. The church dare not move past the centrality of preaching in its worship. That's why we have a pulpit. That's why it's in the middle, in the front. It's to draw attention to the Word of God, to what's proclaimed. Darrell Johnson makes an astounding claim in his book, The Glory of Preaching. He writes, God uses preaching to transform the world. He says, in other words, every time preachers step into the pulpit, they are participating in God's transformation of the world. Here's what he writes. I'm convinced that nothing will ever take the place preaching has in God's work in this world. No matter what changes in communication theory or practice, nothing will ever take the place of a human being, Bible in hand, standing up before other human beings, invite them into a particular biblical text, and saying what the living God is saying in and through the text. I got to say, those are humbling and challenging words, especially if you've been preaching for some 42 years. Especially when over and over again, people have tried to predict, as long as I can remember, that preaching is going to become passé. Note then next, Paul calls them brothers. These are believers he's writing to. These are his spiritual children. And we emphasize over and over again, while we most often think that the Great Commission is geographical, and it is. That's why we send people around the world. The gospel for all the nations. We must see the generational aspect of the Great Commission as well that the Bible teaches. And that's what VBS is about. That's what Sunday School is about. It's what Covenant Kids on Wednesday nights is about. That's what Kids of the Kingdom is about. They're all various ministers of the church that come along to support the parents in their daily spiritual nurture of their children so that the next generation embraces Jesus as Savior and Lord. And Paul calls information here received. It's already been given them. They have it. Now he's going to remind them that they have it. We have it. We have this book. And repetition is a necessary part of teaching God's truth. Here's the great reality. This gives people a place to stand. What our children need more than anything is a place to stand in our multicultural world that denies the existence of absolute truth. It gives them a foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is, in fact, the living Word. You know, you can, if you want to change your house, you can paint it. You can change the flooring. Maybe you can change the exterior, get some different furniture, move some furniture around. You can even move walls. One thing you cannot do is really change the foundation of it. We cannot do that, and that's the way it is with the gospel. This is what saved them. And friends, we've got to keep in mind, the gospel literally saves us. It brings us and saves us from dying eternally. It saves us from whatever we were and are. It makes us into what God wants us to be. We cannot mess with the foundation of the cross and the resurrection. Our children, our students need to know that belief in God's not in vain. It's not a waste of time. The gospel changes everything. It brings us from death to life, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hopefulness, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God, from the enemies of God to being the friends of God, from eternity separated from the presence of God to eternity in the presence of God. That's all at stake with the gospel. So what's the basis for all this? Well, just to put first things first, figure out what is the priority. Look at verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." So what has first importance? Again, notice Paul says he received this. He delivered it to them. It's not something Paul made up. He received it directly from Jesus. And he passes it on to them. So what was the first importance? That Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He was raised the third day. That's the core truth of the Christian faith. And Jesus at the center of it. And the reality is, the world hates this truth. The one word that the culture does not want to hear today is the word sin. You know, in a world which everybody wants to define their own truth and their own reality and their own identity, to suggest that they could possibly be wrong about the truth, about their self-defined reality and identity, that there's such a thing as sin, well, that's really, really offensive. Now, to be sure, some people find things that are wrong with this world. But it's always hard to get an agreement today on what is wrong in our culture today. Now, it's not to bring politics into it, but rather point out the obvious. You know, if you look at the stories they cover and the perspective they take and how they perceive this, it's hard to sometimes realize CNN and Fox News are covering the same country at all. You know, their views of what's important to talk about, their views of sin, their views of what is offensive or what's wrong, it's that different. But you see, for us, we know what sin is. Sin is anything we say or we think or do that offends God, or anything that God commands that we fail to say, think, or do. And we all battle against sin. Temptations surround us on every side, and we give into those temptations far more often than we want to. Now, what do we want to keep in mind then about that is that all our sin grieves God. So when we do sin, what should we do? Well, that's where repentance comes in. Repentance is being sorry for our sin. Not just sorry we got caught, but sorry that we desired to sin, sorry that we did it, realizing we want to change and not do it anymore. When people have repented their sins, God forgives, and so do we. Keep in mind, repentance brings glory to God because it says God is right about us and about His world. And it says God's Word is correct for how He wants us to live in this world. So what about a very public sin? Well, Paul has that kind of sin on his resume. He had persecuted the church. People knew it. But Paul had repented, and he had been forgiven. That's what God wants, people to repent. It's what we desire. Paul's guidance is found in Galatians 6. "Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. So repentance brings forgiveness. We're forgiven. We know that the penalty for our sins has been paid by Jesus on the cross. We no longer bear it. And that sin is no longer there as a barrier to separate us from God now and for all eternity. We'll be with Him. Paul also preached that the burial and the resurrection of Jesus confirmed for us what Jesus did on the cross was effective. Always go to those sermons in Acts and watch how they preach the cross and the resurrection. But here's what I want all of us to see, and especially the teenagers and the children. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and we believe that Jesus was buried, and we believe that Jesus rose from the dead because it is according to the Scriptures. It's taught in the Word of God. Our faith's anchored not in our opinions, not in our wisdom, not in our feelings, but rather our faith is anchored in God's Word. Paul said as plainly as plain can be here, and he says it twice. And be sure and understand the Scriptures he's referring to are the Old Testament. This is what Jesus taught. This is what he taught from. This is what we teach, that this book is a whole from Genesis to Revelation. And it tells one consistent message from beginning to end, the message of salvation by faith alone. So we stand alone on the Word of God. And any attempt to separate one's faith from God's Word will eventually lead to heresy. Friends, we're not a feelings-driven church. We're a Scripture-driven church. And Paul warned Timothy about the dangers of trying to teach people what they want to hear instead of what comes from God's Word. Paul writes, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For it's time, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Now here, I'm going to read a story I hope you'll never read about us. And it's from the Babylon Bee. And if you don't know what that is, that's a Christian satire website. They make up stories. So what I'm going to read is made up, okay? Don't go looking for this church I'm going to read about. But they look at contemporary events. And if you ever want to just laugh in the middle of the day, go there. But this portrays one pastor's recent struggle. Portland, Oregon, Dayline. After finally exhausting his ideas for wacky stunts and relevant movie clips, cutting-edge TV show references, and hokey church skits, local pastor Jim Auburn resigned himself to just preaching the plain old gospel as revealed in Scripture this coming Sunday. Sources close to the pastor confirmed. After preaching through every Marvel and Disney movie and performing over 50 death-defying stunts to fill the pews each and every Sunday, the somber pastor found that he has no other ideas and would simply be preaching the gospel going forward. Sources claimed Auburn had been scraping the bottom of the barrel by preaching through every episode of Battlestar Galactica and Buffy the Vampire Slayer before coming to the end of his rope and deciding to stick to preaching to Christ and Him crucified. "I've browsed through the entire Netflix catalog and checked all the upcoming films. There's just nothing left that I haven't done," he reportedly muttered to himself as he frantically tried to come up with another super relevant idea for this Sunday. "I guess I'll just dust off the old Bible and see what's in there. It's really sad it's come to this, but maybe somehow God will grow my church, even if I don't launch myself out of a cannon this Sunday." Well, I hope they'll never say that about us, and trust they won't. Now, understand, as Paul points to the Scriptures as truth, he's able to confirm the resurrection because he does have eyewitnesses to the truth. He writes this, "He appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Friends, the role of the eyewitnesses is to confirm that what the Bible says is true, that what the Bible teaches about the resurrection is true. And one more thing, when it comes to putting first things first, we must emphasize the wonder of grace. Verse 9, from the least of the apostles, I'm worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. Now, you notice Paul's self-evaluation here. He does not think of himself as something special. He looks at the apostles and he thinks, I'm the least of all of them. After all, he was a persecutor of the church. You know, Acts 9 begins with these ominous words about Paul, then known as Saul, that Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. If you're reading Acts for the first time, you might think, wow, things are really going to get bad here. But what are the odds, if you're going to be a betting person, I trust you're not, but what would the odds be? What verse 15 verses later, it says this about Paul, and this is God speaking. He's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. How did that happen to Paul? There's only one word to describe it, and that is the grace of God. That's all. How could he become a believer? The wonder of God's grace. God saved Paul. And he did make him into an instrument to take the name of Jesus across the Mediterranean world. Paul was incredibly effective because God worked through him to make the gospel known. So we read in verse 10, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. What he's saying is, it's that saving grace is the same grace that produces works. It's the same saving grace that fuels works. And then one last thing about grace. It's never about humans getting the credit. Remember in Corinth, they were always arguing about which preacher was the best. Paul says that's not an issue. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preached the gospel, and so you believed. The Corinthians were hung up on their game of who's who. But the truth is that it's about what God does through people for His glory. It's only because of His grace that He uses any of us to accomplish His purposes. And God's not concerned that any human being ever get any credit. So what about us? Ichiro Suzuki has been one of baseball's best hitters for the 21st century. Prior to retiring earlier this season, he had some 10 straight years of 200 hits in a season, which is a record. Now, let me see if we make sure we understand what baseball is. You have a ball, and then you have a bat. Good. All right. I know you have gloves, but we'll start with the ball and the bat. Ichiro treated his bats as if they were Stradivarius violins. Here's what he said. He's from Japan. He said, in Japan, we take care of our instruments, our bats and our gloves. We take care of them well because these things are very important. And so he had his bats handmade by the Mizuno Company. They had special tamo wood from a special island in Japan, Hokkaido. And so when he had these black bats made, he didn't just toss them in the canvas bags with everybody else's bats. No, he had a special suitcase made for them. It was shock resistant. It would hold 8 bats. It was it had its own humidity controls with it. Kept things moisture free. Kept things in their pellets to absorb any excess moisture. And he really took care of them. He cared for, he respected his bats as though his life depended on it, because indeed his livelihood did, and trust me, he made enough money, you're not going to have to send him any to help him out, all right? And you say, well, what's that got to do with us? Well, Moses is about to die. He's led Israel for 40 years, and they've gone from out of Egypt through the Exodus, they've gone to Mount Sinai, then they've gone for 38 more years, and now they're on the brink of entering the promised land. It's so close, they can see it, he can see it, they can smell it. So what's he going to tell his spiritual children? Because he's going to die. He's not going in. What's his advice, his final advice? Deuteronomy, read this. These words are your life. Friends, we've got to be people of the book who live according to the Scriptures. The gospel doesn't change. And this is our message. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. There's no other message. But see, it's this message that changes everything. This message declares what's wrong with me and what's wrong with the world. It's an admission of failure. I cannot save myself. And it declares how we in the world can be made right. Right with God. And it's only through receiving and believing the gospel. The gospel is a report for us of the historical work of Jesus that was predicted by real people, seen by real people, and is proclaimed by real people. And our response to the gospel can never be, ho-hum, all right. But we've got to embrace it, and we've got to believe the message that it's not about anything we do, but about what Jesus did for us. The gospel message proclaims to this world that not all roads lead to God, but only one does. And Jesus is that road. So hold fast to Jesus, as Paul starts to help. Hold fast to the Word, he writes. Remember, Jesus is the living Word. Embrace it. Study it. Hear it preached. Memorize it. Live it. Share it. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, for God's Word is our life. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to you that we have your Word. And Father, we're grateful for the gospel message that that Word proclaims, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Came to save us. And he did it by shedding his blood on the cross, by being buried and by being raised on the third day to confirm that his death was for us. So Father, our prayer is that each person here has embraced that truth. If not, Lord, today show them your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, as we embrace the truth taught in your Word, Father, help us to realize that we need to take care of that Word because this Word is our life. Father, may it be the guide for us, Lord, to show us Jesus and to follow Jesus, we pray. By your grace and by your strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.